Thank you, Jeremy and Christina. I always feel old when I see Christina sing because she was the flower girl at mine and Tammy's wedding. Her grandmother, Tammy's mother, are sisters. So she was the flower girl at our wedding. And then about probably 8 years ago, I had the privilege to officiate her wedding. She's married to a great man. They're very, very faithful in this church with three beautiful children, and so love Christina and her family, and Jeremy appreciates so much he and his family. We're continuing our study through the Ten Commandments today. We are moving into the Eighth Commandment. You don't even have to turn there. Very simple. You shall not steal. Verse 15, Exodus chapter 20, you shall not steal. The Hebrew word is the word ganab. You shall not ganab. It's interesting that when the Hebrew was translated into Greek, the Greek word for steal is the word klepto. You shall not klepto, a very familiar word in this culture. If someone has a habit of stealing, we call them a kleptomaniac. That guy, you want to keep an eye on him. He's a kleptomaniac. And in fact, there are many kleptos in the society that we live in. I read this week in preparation for this message in a recent survey, 74% of Americans admitted that they would be willing to steal from someone if that someone would not miss what was being stole or if they would not be found out that they had stolen. 74% of Americans admit that they would steal from someone if that someone did not find out about it, or if that someone would not miss what was stolen. One estimate said that one out of every 52 shoppers that enter a supermarket, one out of every 52 shoppers that enter a supermarket leave with something they didn't pay for. One out of 52. A recent study by the U.S. Department of Commerce said that 4 million people are caught shoplifting every year. 4 million people. But for every one person that is caught, 35 get away with it. It's amazing, this epidemic, 140 million incidents of shoplifting in our country every year. And so what is stealing? What does it mean to steal? Stealing is taking anything from anyone in a manner that violates God's commandment. It's taking anything from anyone that violates God's commandment. It's interesting that the sixth commandment protects your life, the seventh commandment protects your marriage, and the eighth commandment protects your property. And so the eighth commandment means that we all have a God-given right to own property, and that right is not to be violated. You shall not steal. It's one of the fundamental building blocks in this orderly, God-honoring society. It's sad to say that stealing has become very commonplace in this prosperous nation of ours, all over the world, but particularly in this prosperous nation where jobs are readily available to anyone that has any desire or ambition or drive to want to work. Take a look at the internet sometime and read the FBI statistics regarding property crimes, and the numbers are staggering. Just listen to the local news by radio or television, or read the newspaper. There's burglaries, there's larceny, there's property theft, there's home break-ins, there's car break-ins. I don't know if you remember, there used to be an ad on the radio that said, "Don't leave your keys in the ignition and make a good boy go bad." I would change the phrasing of that ad to say, "Don't leave your keys in the ignition because some punk might steal your car," which sounds better to me. In fact, I heard about a robber that broke into a home. Nobody was home, he didn't think, and he began searching through these valuables and dressers and cabinets, began trying to find anything he could of value, and all of a sudden he hears a voice that says, "Jesus is watching you." He just stopped. He didn't have a clue where this voice came from, but he just froze For like 2 minutes, he didn't move a muscle. And all of a sudden he thought, I don't know where this voice came from, but I definitely heard it. And all he begins plundering again and looking through more cabinets. And all of a sudden that voice again, Jesus is watching you. He wonders where this voice comes from. He goes into the kitchen and there's a parrot in a birdcage that said, Jesus is watching you. Boy, this robber laughed and he said, what is your name, bird? And the bird said, Moses. He said, who in the world would name a bird Moses? And the bird said, the same kind of person who would name a Doberman Jesus. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time with a thief. I just have a hard time with someone who steals. Maybe you heard about a children's Sunday school teacher teaching second and third grade on this particular commandment, stealing. And so she asked her class, she said, if I were to go through a man's pocket and take all of the money out of his wallet, what would I be? And one little girl said, you'd be his wife. It's hard dealing with a thief. Have you ever been the victim of a thief? The first home that Tammy and I purchased was over off Hartley Bridge Road in a just a middle-class neighborhood, and we had retired people on both sides of us. We had a policeman across the street from us, and I was youth pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church, and I had a few yards that I would cut, you know, just to make a little extra money, and I had in back of my little Mazda truck some of my lawn equipment. I had a push mower that I used occasionally. I had a blower, and I had a weed eater with an edger attachment, so I'm just sitting in back of my truck. And so Mom and Dad come over that evening, and Dad said, you better put that stuff up, somebody's going to steal it. And I said, nah, not in this neighborhood. It'll be fine. I left it in there last night. We never had any problems in this neighborhood. So I get up the next morning and I'm going to go put that lawn equipment in my shed. And guess what? Apparently somebody else put it in their shed because it was no longer in the back of my truck. But have you ever had anything stolen? Maybe a wallet or a purse, a bicycle, a car. You ever had your house broken into? And when something like that happens, there's this feeling of loss. There's this feeling of violation and anger. And you've been abused and you've been wronged. And the funny thing is we go to great lengths to keep this from happening. We put deadbolt locks on our doors. We put security systems in our homes. Some even have cameras mounted. Rick was telling me about a camera that he purchased that goes where your floodlights are. It's a camera that he can look at on his phone. It only costs $24. And more people are using these measures for security in this particular society because we have to guard our possessions from criminals. I love to read stories like I read several years ago about a young guy who was trying to siphon some gas out of a motorhome. He's just trying to make some quick money, so he thought, I'll steal this gas out of this motorhome. But there was two problems. He didn't realize, number one, that the owner was in the motorhome, and number two, he stuck the hose in the sewage tank instead of the gas tank. True story. The owner became aware that something was happening, and so he walked outside to find this young person curled up violently sick. I love those stories. And so the eighth commandment is very straightforward. If something doesn't belong to you, you can't have it unless you buy it or that person gives it to you. Just because you want something doesn't give you the right to take it. You have a right to own what you own, but you don't have a right to take what isn't yours. Stealing becomes an offense against two people, the one who owns the property that is being stolen and the God who makes the commandment, you shall not steal. See, most of this justification for taking property that doesn't belong to you stems from the notion that people only exist as an opportunity to exploit or as someone to serve our needs. And someone that has this philosophy, they view things as what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. And if I want something, it's my right to take it, especially if you won't miss it. So stealing is wrong. We know that it's wrong, and I realize that you know it's wrong, and you know that I know it's wrong. So let's look, before we get into some specifics, let's look at what is right. If stealing is wrong, then what is right? Well, this commandment tells us a couple of things that's right. If we want to gain possessions, if we want to acquire things, then there's certain ways to go about doing it. God's way. God's way is the way to go about acquiring things. What is God's way? Well, the first way is to work for your own stuff. Work for your own stuff. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says that anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share. So the Bible instructs us that we're to acquire things by working for them, not stealing what other people have. Now, there are a few things in life as important and rewarding as work. Teddy Roosevelt, great American president, said, "Far and away, the best prize that life has to offer is the chance at working hard at work worth doing." And so stop expecting someone else to provide something that you need to provide for yourself by working. Many years ago, a king put together a committee, because he wanted to compile the wisdom of the ages in book form. And so he had this elaborate committee, this council, and he told them, he said, "I want you to give to me the wisdom of the ages." And so this committee went. They met for 3 years diligently, and they produced 12 volumes of books that they entitled The Wisdom of the Ages. They presented it to the king, and the king said, "Gentlemen," he said, "obviously you have labored long and hard on this project." And he said, "I'm so thankful." He said, "But I fear that 12 volumes is too long. People aren't going to be able to read it." He said, "Would you condense it down some?" So they went and they labored for 3 more years, and they came back with one volume, one book. They had condensed from 12. And the king said, "It's great, but it's still too lengthy. Is there any way you could scale it down just a little more?" And so finally they whittled the wisdom of the ages down to a page, then down to a chapter, then down to a paragraph, and down to a sentence. And the wise king saw the sentence, and he was elated because this one sentence captured the wisdom of the ages. When they presented this sentence to the king, he was overwhelmed, and he said, "As soon as our people learn this sentence and live this sentence, then all the problems in our nation will be solved." You know what the sentence was? "There ain't no free lunch." That's the wisdom of the ages. Get out there and work for what you have, and then what you have, enjoy and be content with. You see, the people who steal, if they would just take that time and energy and creativity they put into stealing and use that time, energy, and creativity into working a regular job, they would have a lot less stress and a lot more stuff. We get stuff honestly by working for it. And when we work for stuff, we can enjoy it a lot more when we've earned it. So that's one of God's ways to acquire things, is not to steal from others, but to work for what we have. But there's a second way that's God's way for us to acquire things, and that's through prayer. That there are times that God provides and rewards us in tangible ways through prayer. How many of you have ever had your physical and financial needs met through prayer? You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God supplied all of your needs. Let me just say this. We should never expect God to meet all of our wants through prayer, but He will meet all of our needs if we will pray, if we will live lives that honor Him through obedience, if we will work hard for a living. Then God says, "I will meet your needs according to my riches in glory." Not your wants or your greeds, but your needs. Can I get an amen? All right, so far so good in this sermon. I don't know about you, but I'm feeling really good about this message. You guys have laughed good at the jokes. You've gave a few amens. And so I'm assuming this morning that we're all in agreement. God says, do not steal, work and pray for what you have. So the question then is, if all of us agree that stealing is a violation against God, then why is there so much stealing taking place around us? Why is it that when the opportunity to present itself to acquire something illegally, that even honest, law-abiding citizens will take advantage of that opportunity? I think it was in 1997 that a Brinks armored truck crashed. And when it crashed, the doors flew open, and it was traveling with $3.7 million in cash. And when it crashed and the doors flew open, money flew out. A very windy day in Miami. Money flew out along the interstate. For nearly 2 hours, news cameras captured this mad scramble of people taking that cash, stuffing it in their pockets, stuffing it in bags, in their pants, in anything they could get this money into. Finally, after a couple hours, enough police arrived to put a stop to that, but not before $500,000 was stolen. Guess how much out of that $500,000 was returned? $20. That's all that was returned. In fact, what's hilarious about that is that one man stuffed full two grocery bags filled with cash, went home, dropped them off in his home, grabbed some more bags, went out to the scene of the crime to take more of the money that was there. Here's the irony. While he was gone taking more money, somebody broke into his house and stole those two bags of cash. Here's what's crazy. He called the police to report the money that was stolen from him, the stolen money. It's just funny how people who steal from others think that it's wrong when something is stolen from them. God clearly, unmistakably, definitely says, do not steal. So there's three ways that we violate this commandment. The first way that we violate this commandment is by taking from others. It's taking from others. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir on this today, but I wonder if maybe here's where it gets a little tricky. Here's where it gets a little dicey, because we'd all say you shouldn't steal. You shouldn't go into a supermarket to steal. You shouldn't go to Walmart to steal. You shouldn't hold anybody up at gunpoint and take what they have. We would all agree that that's wrong, but maybe there's some more subtle ways of stealing that we're not willing to acknowledge today. For instance, padding the old expense report, taking home company supplies, taking home some stamps from the office, pens from the office, batteries from the office, leaving 15 minutes early, showing up 10 minutes late, taking an extended lunch break. You say, I'm never going to a grocery store to steal, but are you maybe stealing from your company in some less subtle ways? Let me ask you about this. Let's probe into a little further into this grapefruit. What about that ladder you borrowed but never returned? Uh-oh. What about that movie that somebody loaned you that you never gave back? What about that phone charger that was left at your house that all of a sudden you've now acquired and you're charging your phone with your friend's phone charger? What about that really nice umbrella that somebody left in your car and all of a sudden you've fallen in love with that umbrella? Whenever it rains, you grab that umbrella, that friend's umbrella that you never gave back. Oh, what about that book that you borrowed from the church library? What about your friend's Tupperware that she brought something over to your house and accidentally left it? And you said, oh, I'll bring it to you, but it's in your cabinet and it's there to stay. Oh, what about your friend's Netflix account that you have on your TV? What about their Hulu that you've been using for a couple of years? What about that cashier that gave you back $5 more than you were supposed to get that you didn't say anything about? True story about a pastor who was preaching on this particular commandment, and that next week he went into a store and the cashier gave him back $10 too much. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. He said, you gave me back $10 too much. And she said, I know. She said, I was at your church visiting on Sunday and I just want to make sure that you practice what you've been preaching. Listen, one hotel reported the loss of 38,000 spoons, 1,800 coffee pots, 3,000 towels, and get this, Ken, 100 Bibles taken from their hotel. tell you what, growing up, most of our towels had Holiday Inn embroidered on them. That's what you call throwing your dad under the bus right here in church. And so taking is stealing. We know that. I know that you know that, and you know that I know that. But I want you to see, secondly, not only is taking from somebody else or some company stealing, but I want you to see that cheating also is wrong. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 23 said that God despises cheating in the marketplace. It's referring to the business owner that readjusts the scales in order to play out in his favor. How's this happen in our culture today? Well, maybe that repairman that makes unnecessary repairs charges you for something that he or she didn't do. What about that someone that claims to fix something that they didn't fix? What about that salesman that skips over the fine print? Or when you sell a car, you don't tell the whole truth about it. So, this thing doesn't burn a bit of oil. No, it doesn't burn a bit. It burns about 3/4 between changes. But you don't want to be upfront about that because you know that they won't buy it if they know that. And so what you're doing is you're stealing. You're taking unfair advantage of someone's ignorance. That's cheating. Cheating is wrong. Taking is wrong. But I want you to see defrauding is wrong. That's a form of stealing. Defrauding is withholding something that rightfully belongs to someone else. It's withholding. It could range from anything from child support, not willing to give your ex the child support or the alimony that is due them. It could be money that you borrowed from your parents that you never repaid. It could be withholding money from the IRS. It got quiet. It got really, really quiet here. I did hear about a man who sent a letter to the IRS, and he said, "Enclosed, you'll find a check for $150. He said, "I cheated on my income tax last year, and I've not been able to sleep since. If I continue to have trouble sleeping, I'll send the rest." See, stealing is stealing if it's from your parents, if it's from your company, if it's from the government. Oftentimes, people, we try to rationalize our guilt and say, "Well, you know, I'm already paid so much in taxes," or "they waste all their money." And yeah, that's true, but two wrongs don't make a right. Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's." There's nothing wrong with tax avoidance, but there's everything wrong with tax evasion. Pay as little as you can, but pay as much as you should, is what Jesus said. Romans chapter 13, verse 7 said, "Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." You see, we defraud people by taking what is rightfully theirs, by cheating them to try to get ahead financially for us. And I'd be remiss if I didn't at least touch on this point today, since I'm preaching on the subject of stealing. And by the way, this is where all the laughter and the amens are going to stop here. And some of you are going to think, "Well, you need to take another couple of Sundays off if this is what you got to say." Let me just say this, as unimaginable as it might seem, there are people who attend church every Sunday, good people. They love the Lord. They would do anything for the church, but they are defrauding, they're cheating, and they're stealing from God, the God who gave them life and grace and salvation and the promise of eternity in heaven. They're cheating God. You say, how are we cheating God? Well, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through verse 10 says this: "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, 'How are we robbing you?' In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me." Verse 10, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you'll not have room enough to store it." You see, for centuries, countless numbers of believers who have received a clean slate from God, who have been given a brand new life through his amazing grace, who have been made a brand new creation, yet they continue to violate God's economic plan by taking the first 10% of what is due to God and spending it on themselves. And God tells Malachi, tell my people that you're stealing from me, you're robbing me, you're defrauding me. And let me just be brutally honest. The reason that people refuse to tithe their income, they don't truly believe that it's an Old Testament principle. They don't fully trust that God will supply all of their needs. They can trust Him for salvation. They trust Him for protection. They believe Him for eternity. But they don't trust Him now with their finances. And God says plainly in these verses, test me, try me, trust me, let me prove myself to you. If you will but step out on faith and test me and try me and trust me, I will prove my faithfulness to you. Amen. You will never get to the place that you want to be financially if you're robbing God of what you owe Him. You may say this morning, I can't afford to tithe. Friend, you can't afford not to tithe. Look at the deal that God offers here. And He's waiting for you to step up and believe by faith. And when you do, when you test God, when you trust God and try God, He says, I will open the floodgates of heaven in your life, and you'll have more than you would have ever conceived you would have had. Stop robbing me and start trusting me. So let me finish with this story. Matthew Henry, a great preacher and commentator of another generation, tells this story. He was on his way home after Sunday night church, and he was robbed by someone at gunpoint. And he said at first he was angry that he got robbed. I mean, he felt victimized. He felt anger. He was very, very upset. And then he felt remorse. And then he felt gratitude. He said, God, I thank you that it was the first time that I've ever been robbed. I thank you that this person took my money and did not take my life. He said, I thank you that though he took everything I had, it wasn't much. And he said, I thank you that I was the one who was robbed and not the one who robbed. See, he said, for the robber himself is the one who lost the most. And maybe this is a hard sermon for you to hear. Maybe you're not an honest person. Maybe you've been stealing from your company. Maybe you've been cheating people that you do business with. Maybe you've been defrauding the government. Maybe you've been robbing God of His tithe and His offerings. You know, when you do that, you know who loses the most. Not God. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Not the government. They don't lose because they've got probably more than, I don't say more than they can spend. No, they spend far more than they can take in. They're going to mismanage what you send in. But Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is his. It's just being honest. It's living an honest life. The government doesn't lose when you don't pay your taxes. God doesn't lose when you don't pay your tithe. Your friends may lose some when you cheat them out of what you owe them, but if they're right with God, their life's going to be fine anyway. Who loses the most when you steal is you. You're the biggest loser. Because remember, we don't break God's law. God's law breaks us. And you'll never get ahead by breaking God's law. And so it is wrong to steal. There's no need in this flourishing economy that we live in. There's no need for someone to live dishonestly. Where if you'll just work for a living, if you'll just be an honest person, you may not have everything you want, but you'll have everything that you need. If you pray, if you live a righteous life of obedience, God says, I will take care of every need that you have. There is never any need to steal or to cheat anyone. Let me pray for us. If you're here today and you'd have to say, boy, this has been a hard message to hear because maybe you're a person who's not honest. And it may be that you're not honest because you're not truly a believer. You don't know who Jesus is, or maybe you know him in your head, but you've not received him into your heart. And you're not living obediently to him. And that's what gives you the need to think that you can steal and be okay with it. No, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, you know better. And maybe if you're here today and you've never been saved, I just want to give you the opportunity. In just a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing. Come down during the invitation, if you would. I'll be standing down front, you come. If the Lord's leading you and you want to know what it means to follow Jesus, I would be thrilled to tell you. Maybe afterwards, I'll be standing around afterwards. If you want to come and find me afterwards and want to know what it means to be a Christian, I'd love to tell you. Maybe you're looking for a church to join. We'd be thrilled to have you here. This is such a good church, such sweet people. Maybe there's a need that you just desire to come down to the altar. Maybe there's a financial need in your life. Maybe there's a health need. Maybe there's a family need, a job need, whatever it is. You want someone to pray with you, I'd be honored to do it. Or maybe you just need to come spend some time with God at the altar. Whatever he's leading you to do today, you be obedient. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would move in our hearts, even now, and during this time of invitation, for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Stand to your feet. I'll be standing down front. You come.